Good morning. I join Charles in expressing thanks for the invitation to be with you once again. This has become kind of a regular affair of getting together each year, and I look forward to this always, being part of your program here at Washington Street in St. Albans, West Virginia. The subject that was assigned to me was called simply Jesus, the Answer to Our Search for Spiritual Perfection. I begin today with a familiar passage, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. The Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, hold on to that word, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Man seeks the spiritual. Man inherently seeks for God. You remember when Paul went into the city of Athens in Acts 17, a city given over to idolatry. Paul said in referencing the one true God that he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him though he be not far from every one of us. It is God's intention that man seeks him. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When man disregards or ignores God, man finds only despondency, despair, turmoil, and hopelessness. But for man's search, Jesus is the answer. The answer to our search for spiritual perfection. What is spiritual perfection? The King James word perfect means complete. As in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, for example, where Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, he says in verse 17, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That the man of God may be perfect, that is complete. Spiritual perfection then is spiritual completeness, fulfillment, satisfaction. Man's longing for God, his search for the eternal, his need for purpose, his quest for hope and things eternal, all this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why he came. And even though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became then something for us. What? The author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. An old song that I heard one time says, I asked for a robe. He gave me a robe to wear. I asked for a crown. He gave me a cross to bear. He knows what I need. Yes, indeed. He knows what I need. I asked for myself. He showed me a friend in need. Oh, I must be fed. He gave me his word to read. He knows what I need. Yes, indeed, he knows what I need. For all the way from heaven's throne to a mansion, to a manger and alone, led to the cross, he came to suffer agony. He asked for a cup. Oh, what a bitter cup. He never complained. He murmured not a word. He knows what I need. Yes, indeed, he knows what I need. How does Jesus meet our need for spiritual perfection? When you and I think about someone who has our best interest at heart, someone who meets and satisfies our every need, someone who seeks nothing but our best, what is a word that comes to your mind that accurately describes such a person? Well, I think of the word friend. And that's exactly the word that Jesus used in connection with that to his disciples. You remember in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And then one of the most amazing passages in all of the Bible, to me, verse 15, Jesus looks at these disciples and he says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I made known unto you." But not simply the 12, not just the apostles. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And if Jesus laid down his life for you and I, that means that Jesus, by extension, is speaking to us also in calling us friends. And not only calling us friends, but telling us how we can be his friend. "You are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you." Jesus is the answer to our spiritual perfection, our search for that, because he is our truest, our most fulfilling friend. Spiritual completeness, because in this friend, Jesus, there is nothing lacking. Nothing lacking from this friend who meets our every need in this journey through life and then one day out of this life into eternity. Who is it that can meet all those needs that we have other than Jesus? And the answer is no one. So then, what kind of a friend is Jesus? Four little things I want to leave you with this morning. As we think about Jesus meeting our search for spiritual perfection, providing for us that which we need now and in the hereafter, it all relates to this: "I have called you friends." And so I ask the question, what kind of a friend then is Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus is a friend who bears our burdens. I have heard it twice now mentioned this morning by those brethren who led us in prayer about the difficulties, some of the hardships, some of the turmoils of this life. Brother David Roach mentioned it first this morning as he led us in an opening prayer. And he talked about those who are facing difficulties, those who are facing hardships. We all face hardships as we go through this world, as we make this journey called life. Indeed so. Burdens are the common lot of every person. There's a gravel in every shoe. All have troubles, all have difficulties, all have problems. But there is one upon whom you can cast every burden. There is one to whom you can give every care. There is one in whom you can find a refuge. Who is that? It's the one who said in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." The longer I live and minister as a preacher, the more I see people have problems. We need a burden bearer. When no one else seems concerned, when no one else seems to care, when no one else wants to be bothered, there is one who feels our pain. When we are beset by an unseen foe, we must remember that we are accompanied by an unseen friend. Great may be our adversary, but greater still our ally. Preacher was visiting with a lady who had been shut in for years. And as he sat by her bedside, seeking to encourage her in some way, she looked up into his eyes and she said, "Preacher, I want you to know there's no one in this world who knows how I've suffered." And the preacher said, "Dear sister, maybe not. Maybe there is not anyone in this world who knows how you've suffered, but there's one in heaven who knows. There's one in heaven who knows and who cares all about it. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press, as the cares distress, as the way grows weary and long, and the song rightly says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Indeed so. Meeting our need, our search for spiritual perfection, how does he do that? By being a friend who bears every burden. But then number two, Jesus is a friend who helps us in temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we read, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. If you ever feel like you're being burdened down with temptation, recognize that that indeed is the common lot of humanity. James 1 verse 14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Indeed, temptation, which made its entrance in the Garden of Eden when the serpent said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That temptation has continued on down through and confronts mankind indeed. Ah, but here is our friend who helps us in temptation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. There the writer says concerning Jesus, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor them that are tempted. He is the one who is able to aid us, to help us, to comfort us in times of temptation. Someone says, why do we believe that is so? Because that's what the Bible says about it. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, there the writer says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The writer says, we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, meaning we do have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Not only with the feelings of his own infirmities, for he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, but one who indeed is able to succor or comfort, help, aid us with the feelings of our own infirmities in the times of our own temptations. We flee temptation, and Jesus is the one who is able to help. God doesn't keep us from temptation, but through his Son, he promises to help us in temptation. So we're making our way through life, and sometimes the difficulties are great. We have a burden bearer. And sometimes those great difficulties may be temptation to sin. We have one who helps us in our temptation. Now, number three, Jesus is a friend who takes away our sin. I want you to ponder that thought just for a moment. Something that we all know, of course, but upon which we need to give great care, consideration, and attention. You know, you may have many friends who can help you in many ways. Maybe you have political connections, maybe business associates, maybe financial partners, maybe doctors who can restore your health, maybe a rich uncle who will remember you in his will to help you pay off your credit card debts. I don't know what that might be, but I know this. No one can do for you that which Jesus can do for you, and that is take away your sin. Amen. You remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches the gospel. He preaches beginning in Acts 2 verse 14, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. And then he says in Acts 2 verse 36, therefore, in view of all of that, that this Jesus whom I am proclaiming, Peter said, is the one who died, he's the one who raised from the dead, he's the one who ascended to sit on the right hand of the Father. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. Christ, the anointed one. Lord, the reigning one. The one who died for your sins. The one who reigns as King of the kingdom of God. King of kings and Lord of lords. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36, verse 37. The Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not in the name of another, not in the name of any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all of them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. What did they receive on that day? The remission of sins. How? In the name of Jesus Christ, or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus did something for those people there on Pentecost whom no other could do. That is, take away sin. And Jesus is still the one who takes away sin. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so in the first century and now in the 21st century, we point our world to Jesus of Nazareth and we say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's something that no other can do. For no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is it that keeps a person out of heaven? Why, it's sin, for the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. What then is man's greatest need? Man's greatest need is not economic, it's not political, it's not educational, it's not social. Man's greatest need is forgiveness. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear dull or heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59:1-2. You were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we're talking about today. Taking away our sin, forgiveness, redemption, being sanctified, justified, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18-19. This is my blood of the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. And so Jesus does for us that which no other could do. He takes away our sin. What kind of a friend then is Jesus? Jesus is a friend who takes away our sin. But then I said four little things. As you and I make our way through this world, we'll have difficulties. Jesus is our burden bearer. As we make our way through this world, we will face that which is the common lot of humanity, temptation. And Jesus is the one who is able to succor us in temptation. And depending upon the forgiveness of God. Why, the Lamb of God is the one who takes away the sin of the world. And that leads me then to this final number four. Jesus is a friend who can get us home to heaven. I love the story in Acts chapter 7. You remember the sermon of Stephen there on that occasion. Oh, it was sharp in its consequence and in what Peter and what Stephen said there. And you remember then the reaction of the crowd to Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, different than the reaction of the crowd in Acts 2. The reaction here is one of hostility. And so they rush on Stephen. They cast stones upon him. Stephen, you remember, became the first martyr to the Christian faith. What do we read in Acts 7, 54 and following? Why, Stephen, as he is about to die, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He says to Jesus, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." What is it that Stephen was looking for? Something beyond this life and something beyond this world. You see, brethren and friends, this world is not our home. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Hebrews 13, 14. We, like God's people in the past, desire a better country that isn't heavenly. Hebrews 11, 16. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, verse 4. And we heard in the last hour all about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus is a friend who can get us home to heaven. Get us home to heaven. If you wonder what is the way, just remember, he is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14, 6. And if you ask, is heaven real? I want you to think about Jesus who is there right now. Is heaven real? Why, yes, our Lord is there right now at the right hand of God where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And then if somebody asks the question, can Jesus really get me home to heaven? I want you to think about this. Why, he's already made a round trip. He came from heaven to this world to live among men in the first century. And then after his death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended up on high where he led captivity captive. He went back to the Father where he is right now. And he's coming again to get us. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, he's coming back for us, that where I am, there you may be also. Does Jesus know the way? Oh, indeed so. And that's why we have a lively or a living hope. Charles quoted this earlier. I'd like to quote it again. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Let this sink deep down into our minds, our hearts. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." Begotten us again. That's the new birth. What's the new birth all about? It's about forgiveness. What's the new birth all about? The new birth is about being added to the Lord's church. Being part of the family of God. What's the new birth all about? The new birth is all about our hope also. He's begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the assurance of it. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the assurance for us. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Inheritance, because you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And here it is, reserved in heaven for you. Somebody says, it's just hard for me to believe in something like heaven, spiritual, something that I've not seen, something not physical, something not material. I don't want to get over into apologetics. That's Charles' specialty. But you know, the teaching of the Bible is that in which men put their confidence, their trust, is the very thing they should not trust in. And the things that they should trust in are the things that very often they don't. What do you mean by that? Somebody says, well, this physical, this pulpit right here, I can see this, I can feel it, I can get a hold of it. Why, if it fell on me, it would hurt me. It's material, it's physical, I'll put my confidence in this. But the material, the physical, are the very things that will not endure. They are the very things that will not last. Men put their confidence in the material, but the material is fading away. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, we look not at the things which are seen, we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Why? Because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. All right, what then do we put our confidence in? What do we look at? What do we look for? What do we look to? We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm not putting my confidence in continuing to live forever here, because I already know that's not going to happen. And this is all going to be gone. But I can put my hope, my assurance, my confidence, and my trust in living somewhere that will never fade away. That's the eternal inheritance. And it does not fade. Who makes that possible? Jesus of Nazareth. This is how Christianity differs from every world religion. Who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Imagine this scenario as we're about to close today. Imagine that you fell down into a deep, dark pit. And there was no way that you could climb out. The walls were too steep. And from that pit at the very bottom of it, you are crying out for help. Help me, help me. Will any help be available? Well, a subjective person comes by, looks down upon you and says, you know, I feel for people in pits. And then he walks on by. An objective person comes by and says, you know, it's only logical that sooner or later someone would fall into this pit. And then he goes on by. A Pharisee comes by and says, you know, only bad people fall into pits. And then he moves along. A news reporter comes along asking for an exclusive story about pitfalls. An IRS agent wants to know if the pit taxes have been paid. A self-pitying person says, you ought to see the pit that I fell into. A Christian scientist comes by and says, that pit, it's only in your mind. It's not real. A psychologist comes by and says, you know, perhaps your mother and father are to blame for you falling into this pit. A Buddhist comes by and offers hope that in the next life, perhaps there will be no more pits for you. A Muslim says, 'tis fate, there's nothing you can do about it. You're just going to have to stay in the pit. An optimist comes by and says, you know, things could be worse. And then a pessimist follows him and says, it's going to get a whole lot worse. Just wait. And meanwhile, you're still at the bottom of this pit. But then finally, Jesus of Nazareth comes by with a strong arm, mighty to save, a vesture dipped in blood, and he is the one who is able to reach down, lift you out, dust you off, set your feet on solid ground, and point you in the direction of heaven. Amen. Now, if he is able to do that and no one else is, Doesn't it sound to you like that Jesus is the one who meets our search for spiritual perfection? I close with a thought from Colossians 2. Colossians, that which is the theme of all that you're doing here today. Colossians 2, verse 9. The Bible says, "And in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now watch verse 10. Verse 10, Paul says, "And ye are complete in him." The very beginning of my message this morning from Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, being made perfect, I said, hang on to that. The one who was made perfect, complete, is the one who enables us to be complete. That is meeting our need for spiritual perfection indeed. Jesus helps us through this life. He takes away our sin and he promises to get us home to heaven. Anything lacking? And the answer is no, nothing lacking at all. I am thankful today to know Jesus Christ. What about you, friend? Are you one of his? When we look into God's word, at God's plan of salvation, we look at the words of Jesus himself. If you're here today and you've never become a Christian, will you please hear Jesus Christ? "For this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," God the Father said, "hear ye him." Jesus said you must be taught about God, John 6, 45. Jesus said you must believe, John 8, 24. Jesus said you must repent, Luke 13, 3. Jesus said you must be willing to confess him before men, Matthew 10, 32. And Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, 16. If you've not done that, friends, you need to. Not because this fellow standing here says so, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the author of eternal salvation, the one who makes us complete, because he said so. If you're here this morning, then, and need to respond to God's invitation. The Lord says, "Come." The Spirit, the bride say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and sing?